Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording made in Wellspring Church in central Watford. We're glad you've connected with us online, and of course you can follow us on social media, even download the Wellspring app. But much better than this is meeting in person. We would love to welcome you to one of our services in a congregation near you. As you listen to this recording, know that we are praying for you to be encouraged, inspired, and given wisdom from heaven to live life to the full as Jesus intended and bring transformation to your world with his amazing love. God bless you.
It's my honor and my joy to share a continuation, really, of what Tim started last week. If you missed last week, that's on podcast. You can grab that for free, and I would encourage you to do so. And last week, Tim started a journey into Isaiah 54, and I'm going to sort of continue that journey today with this theme that's on the screen: expansion means change. All right? And so if you want to follow a reading with me, I'm going to read from Isaiah 54, if my little clicker will work. There we are. Isaiah 54. If you're a guest with us and you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. It's a short reading, so you'll be able to follow with me. But if you are a regular, part of this church or a follower of Jesus, I would encourage you to get your Bible out and follow with me in the text. So it's Isaiah 54 and verse 1. And it says this: this is God speaking, as it were, to this prophetic moment in the nation of Israel. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains, why do not hold back? Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not suffer shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and he is called God of all the earth. Beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. And I want you to notice something in Isaiah 54, that there's nothing wrong with this woman's tent in the context of this passage. God is not criticizing her tent, but he is challenging her context. There's nothing wrong with the tent other than for what God wants to do, her tent isn't big enough. All right? Now, that's an important idea. God is not criticizing her. He's not saying the tent she has is a bad tent. He's saying what she has is simply not big enough for what he wants to do. Now, that's an important idea. And in fact, stepping back, before we get into the sort of landing this practically for us and our journey here at Wellspring, looking at this prophetically, of course, this chapter 54 is literally coming to pass before our eyes. So the children of the barren woman, that's us. Prophetically, that's me and you. That's the Gentile nations. That's God extending his tent beyond the nation of Israel, called by his name, and into the nations of the world. So me and you are literally living out Isaiah 54. We are living in God's bigger tent. Amen? And so God is challenging this woman that if she will extend her tent, he can do something absolutely amazing in her and through her for his glory. So he's not criticizing her tent. He's simply saying it's not big enough. I want to do something. But I want you to notice that what God is about to do, now this is where it gets a bit challenging here, what God is about to do depends on her ability to extend her tent. So we've been singing about the God of miracles this morning. We believe that. And there are moments when God brings change because he's God. Because he's able to do that. He steps into a room, changes everything because he's God. He's the God of miracles. But then there are other moments when we read these in the Bible where God wants our cooperation in that moment of breakthrough and supernatural. Where instead of just doing something for us, he wants to do something with us. Are you with me? So God could have done this Isaiah 54 thing without the woman doing anything. Because he's the God of miracles. But he's inviting her into his journey. I find that as a tension as a Christian. So often as followers of Jesus, we're trying to get God to do what we want to do. And actually, the story of the Bible is God spends a lot of his time trying to get us to do what he wants to do. And here's God challenging this woman. Will you step out of what you want, or the limitation of what you're in, and see what I want to do? And if you will extend your tent, then I can do the miracle bit. I can do the bit that you can't do. I can give you babies in the billions. And he literally has. There are billions of us today. Come on. Because she was willing to step out of that moment. And I've discovered this powerful principle. Change normally precedes expansion. So we love the idea of expansion, but change normally precedes it. And I would go one step further to say this, that expansion at any level of your life, wherever you want to apply this, we're applying it here to our journey at Wellspring, expansion demands change. It is impossible to expand without changing. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? And some of that change comes as we expand. Some of that change comes because we've expanded. But a lot of that change has to happen before we expand. Are you with me? And here's the challenge I've found. I've been around the church a long time, and I love the Church of Jesus Christ. One of the challenges I've found is for some reason the church seems to be change averse. We seem to be nervous about change. And yet, I've discovered three dynamic, simple introductory principles about change, which are very, very important. First thing is this, change is natural. Yes? You know this. So without knowing the science, me and you know intuitively and practically that change is an absolutely natural thing. I came into the first service today and met David. And the last time I'd seen Tim's son, David, was probably about 3 or 4 months ago. And in the 3 or 4 months as I've seen him, he's grown about 4 feet. Where's David and what have you done with him? Incredible change. Now, you probably haven't noticed that because you've been living with him. You've been seeing him every week. But I noticed it because I hadn't seen him in, relatively speaking, such a long time. And I saw this incredible change. That's natural. Isn't it? It's natural. And change is a natural thing. And this is me, this gorgeous little baby here. That's me. Oh, what happened? I hear you say, what happened? How could something that started off so beautiful end up looking like that? I have no idea. It has perplexed me for many, many years, but it is what it is. Now look, the 52-year-old version of that baby stands before you. And actually, they're unrecognizable. I don't even know if anyone could pick me out in a line out from that picture. Maybe my mother. That would be the only one. But probably nobody else because wow, I've changed. And of course, I didn't just change once. I changed over a period of time. The cute little blonde kid in the middle. That's me. That's me. Wasn't that gorgeous? That's me there in the middle. Again, I've changed. I moved on. And then, of course, you change again. My mother's 4'11". And in fact, I think the older she's getting smaller. She's shrinking, quite genuinely, my mother. So when my mother hugs me now, her face sort of nestles into my belly button. That's the sort of the dimensions we have here. My dad was only about 5'4". So all of my family, quite small, as you can see from my brother and sister. And I got all the height genes. So there I am in the background. Look at the hairstyle. Look at that hair bear bunch. Come on. It's all going on. Change again. Natural progression. And of course, what we're hoping is that as we change, we mature. But that isn't always the case. Now listen, change is natural. If we're not changing, something's wrong. We shouldn't be the same as we were. Come on, are you with me? Now, I don't mean your fundamental personality. That sort of stays as a fixed or a dynamic issue within your life. But I mean the life around you. If I visit a church today and then come back to that church in a year's time or 2 years' time and it hadn't changed, I would be a bit nervous. Are you with me? And some of us look at our own lives and we're unrecognizable from the person we were 5 years ago. Is that fair? Yes? So change is natural. I think secondly, change is normal. Absolutely normal. Now I would add this little caveat. I think although change is normal, I think growth is optional. And that's a different issue. I think there are some people, sometimes we change but we don't grow. And when you hear the conversation about change in the context of this church, it's not just because we're into change. It's because we're into growth. And if we want to grow, then we have to change. And when we do grow, we change. So actually, when we're having a conversation about growing and changing, they're sort of wrapped together, really. That when I, as a follower of Jesus, grow, I will change. It's impossible to stay the same as I was if I'm engaging with the Word of God and with the presence of God and with the life of God. If I'm growing into that, I will not stay the same. Yes? So, you know, I'm 52. If I went back to Belfast now, when I left Belfast, I was 17. And if I met someone and they said to me, "You haven't changed a bit," I would be deeply offended. No, I would. Because I'm not that 17-year-old. Now, fundamental shape, personality-wise, yes. My whole worldview, the way I live my life, radically changed since I was 17. And the vast majority of that is down to my growth in God and my followership of Jesus. Are you with me? So change is normal, but growth is optional. We mustn't just say, "Oh, well, because there's change, there's growth." No, not always. But if we're growing, we're changing. You with me? Here's the third idea, of course. Change is necessary. May not agree with me on that, but it's absolutely necessary. In life, and I think even in ministry and the Church of Jesus Christ, on the screen for you is a picture of the first ever mobile phone, designed by Motorola. People of a certain age will have heard of Motorola, and others will go, "Who?" Just Google that. You can check that out for yourself. But it's actually the picture of the prototype of the first mobile phone. Now, let me give you some dimensions of this marvelous piece of kit. The first call was made in 1973. All right. And the piece of kit looks something like this. It weighed 1.1 kilograms. Now, if you're not sure what that looks like, when you go home today, go to your kitchen and grab a bag of sugar. That's what it weighed. Imagine carrying that bag of sugar on your person to answer the phone. So approximately 2 pounds, or a little bit over, but 1.1 kilograms. It was 23 centimeters long. So if you're not sure what that looks like, because I struggle with stuff like that. If you look at a ruler, a normal size ruler is about 30 centimeters. It's 2/3 of the length of that. It's an incredible size. 13 centimeters deep and 4.45 centimeters wide. And here's the bit you'll love. For 30 minutes chat, you had to charge it for 10 hours. Okay, who wants one? We've got a special offer downstairs. Along with the books, you get a Motorola. Now we look at that and there's a bit of nostalgia and people look back at old. But actually, when I look at that, I am so glad for change. So this is my modern equivalent of that 1973 Motorola. There it is, this gorgeous piece of kit. Lovely iPhone. I love it. It's an amazing, amazing piece of kit. In fact, it's called a phone, but I really use it as a computer more than a phone, really. It's an incredible, incredible thing. It's so slim, it's so small, it just slips into my back pocket. Don't even know it's there half the time. I don't have to worry about, you know, does my bum look big in this iPhone? It's just, it's fantastic. Just slips in there. And actually, the processing power, the battery power, it's absolutely incredible. Yet the iPhone is essentially the Motorola. Changed. And actually, change is absolutely necessary. Now, as Christians, we're not changing our message. Our message remains the same. Our message remains fixed. We have a clear and certain message from the Bible. What changes is the way we do that message. What changes is the way we method that message. What changes is maybe the way we gather together, or where we gather, or how we gather. We're looking at changing so that we can position God's message to our world, so that we can touch our world in a dynamic, contemporary, appropriate way without fundamentally changing the science of the message. So although the Motorola and the iPhone look completely different, they are sort of at the heart of it, that they're sort of exporting the same idea. I know the science has gone platinum on smartphones, but it's sort of the same idea. That somebody said, well, let's not settle for this, let's change it, let's develop it, let's grow it, let's make it better. And that's sort of what's happening in Isaiah 54. There's nothing wrong with their tent. It's a good tent. She likes her tent. God doesn't even criticize the tent. But here's what he's saying to her. I need this tent to change. To accommodate what I want to do. That's it. That's all that's going on here. So we distill this right down. He's saying, will you make this journey with me? And of course, the lesson we're learning is, if she's going to do what God's asked her to do, then her whole world's about to change. Her tent will change. Her behavior will change. Her finances will change. Everything starts to change the minute she says, okay, then, I'll expand my tent for you. That it's not just the fun of the expansion, it's the journey of change towards that expansion, which is really, really, really important. And in my journey, I've discovered that in terms of change, there are simple steps that we can take to help us make those changes. Because we all like the idea of change. Deep down, we know that it's normal. We know it's natural and we know it's necessary. But we struggle with, well, what does that look like? How do I put that into practice in my world? And last week we were encouraged to sing a confession over our lives. This week we're being encouraged to think about what does that look like in terms of my practical action now. If I believe God has said something and I'm confessing it, what am I prepared to do to facilitate what God is saying? That's what's happening in Isaiah 54. God's saying something. Now we're going to find out, is the woman prepared to do something to facilitate that word? Are you with me? Same sort of idea that's going on. So what helps us to make this journey of change? Here's the first thing, really quickly. Seeing something better. Now, in Christian speak, we would use the word vision. But sometimes vision frightens people off because it feels like a big, grand word. But really distill it down to this idea. Seeing something better is essential if we're going to make that journey to change. If you notice in Isaiah 54, that's what God's doing. He's saying to the woman, are you prepared to open your eyes to see the better I have for you? Now, I'm sure that woman, that barren woman, would have settled for one baby. Is that fair? Settle for one baby. If you've never had a baby and you want a baby, settle for one baby. But here's God saying to her, I don't just want to give you one. I want to give you millions. Now that's impossible for her to get. She can't understand that. So the only way she's going to get that is she can get a glimpse of what God sees. If she could look over the fence and see what God sees, if she can catch a glimpse of that, everything could change. And I've noticed in my journey in church, many, many lovely people resist change, not because they're against the change, but because they just don't see the point. Because this tent is fine. Everything's good. Why don't we just relax? And actually, God wants us to see something bigger. Why are we pushing the walls out? Why are we going to push that? Why do we have to go on a walk to raise 50 grand? This building's perfectly good. It is, absolutely. But what God is saying to this house, a bit like what he said to that woman, is, I've got something better. I've got something bigger. And in order to facilitate that, I need you to push some walls out. Quite literally. You with me? Now, if you don't see that, then you hear Tim up here going for it. You just don't get it. What's Tim banging on about? Walls being pushed out and sponsored walks up three peaks. What's going on with that? Now, if you see that, you'll get that. If you don't see that, it's like, what? And that's the challenge. The challenge at the heart of change is what we see. If we see something greater, we will go for this. This woman on your screen changed her country. Now, she didn't look like that when she changed her country. She was a much younger woman, a seamstress, who got on a bus. 1st of December, 1955, she got on a bus and she sat in the wrong seat. A black woman in a white man's world, she got on a bus and in the world that she lived in 1950s America, white people sat at the front of the bus and then colored and black people sat at the back of the bus. And there were no seats at the back, and so she sat in a white person's seat. The bus driver was so furious with her, he stopped the bus, went to her on the seat and demanded that she get off her seat. And Rosa Macaulay Parks, a seamstress, said, no, I'm not moving. And so he called the cops, and the police came along, and they dragged unceremoniously Rosa Parks off the bus. They arrested her, they put her in jail, and fined her $14, which for a 1950s seamstress was a fortune. As a result of that action, people in that town boycotted the Montgomery Bus Company for 381 days straight. Nobody got on their bus. And the bus company went bust. So this is December 1955. November 1956, the American Supreme Court passed a law which changed the Constitution of the United States of America that said it is illegal to segregate people on public transport. Now, that happened not because of a president or a warlord or a politician. It happened because a seamstress got a vision for something a bit better. You know, she took her stand by sitting down. She sat down on the bus and she said, no, I have a vision for America that's better than this. This is not my vision of America. And that woman, now we talk about great civil rights activists, but Rosa Macaulay Parks was dynamically catalytic in changing her world. Why? Because she saw something a bit better. And what you see for Wellspring, and what you see for your own life, is powerful when it comes to change. If you don't see it, you won't change. If you do see it, you will change. If she says, I don't know what God's going on about, babies, then she won't change. But if she catches a little bit of a glimpse of what God sees, my goodness, she goes, let's extend the tent. Let's take a loan if we have to. Let's do everything because I've seen something that's bigger than me. Are you with me? So seeing something better. Second idea is this, becoming discontent with where you are right now. I'll use the word urgency. We become agitated or urgent. And when urgency gets in a person, they change. Something happens. They catch a glimpse of something better, and then they get a little bit restless with where they are now, with the situation they are in. And hopefully, if the two things combine, of course, that restlessness is a positive one. They're restless because they've seen something better. Are you with me? About 5 years or so ago, my father passed away, and my dad and my mum live in Northern Ireland. So I was traveling backwards and forwards, and going back to Northern Ireland, I was, you know, eating all the comfort food that we eat there. And then it hit Christmas. My dad passed away just before Christmas, and then we hit Christmas and all that goes with Christmas. And I found myself in the January of 2014. For me, I was overweight. And I'd always been sort of careful about my health and my well-being and stuff like that physically. Tried to look after myself. And I knew I was overweight. So I knew I had to do something. But do you know how it is? You know, I'll get to it eventually sort of thing. And so I was sitting with my team in the January, and we were talking about, you know, post-Christmas life and all of that looks like. And I said to them, oh, I've put on a bit of weight. Now, the love of my life, Dawn, who's sitting here in the front row, she was sitting at the table at the time, overhearing, listening to this conversation. I said, to Matthew, I need to lose some weight. And one of my team said, how much do you think you've put on? How much overweight do you think you are? And I said, a stone. All right? To which the love of my life, who's never once ever criticized me in public or said anything sort of in public that would be not prudent. The love of my life, when I said a stone, she sort of, do you know that laugh? It's not a full-on, you're a Muppet laugh, but it's enough to register, hey, you know, that's in your own head sort of thing. And so the love of my life, when I said a stone, went, and of course, being an Ulster Celt, I can't let that go. Now, what I should have done was just let that go. And I said to my wife, so, why the... And she said to me, trying to be very careful and not dishonor me in front of the team, she said, well, John, it's more like 2 stone. And I said, no, it's a stone. She said, John, I live with you. It's 2 stone. Now, I was so agitated by that. I made a decision. This was middle of the day at work. And I can't wait to get home, get on the scales, and prove Dawn wrong. It's not 2 stone, it's a stone. So I got home, stripped everything off. Didn't even stand on the scales with my socks on. Everything went off, and I stood buck naked on the scales to give me every advantage of winning this argument that we were now having. And as I looked down, she was absolutely right. I was 2 stone overweight. I just, do you know that moment where you just think, it's not fair? It's like, why is she right? Why is she always right? I don't know. Anyway, I looked at this, and something weirdly happened in me. See, I had convinced myself it was only a stone, and therefore, I'll get to it. But when the love of my life says, John, really, honestly, I've seen you, I live with you, I share a bed with you, it's 2 stone. And then when the scales, guided undoubtedly by the power of the Holy Spirit, also tell me 2 stone, suddenly reality kicks in. And an urgency grabbed me, and I realized, actually, I need to fix this. It was the brutality of the honest moment that caused me to change. Had I stayed in my imagination a stone, I wouldn't have taken it so seriously. It was the words of my wife and the scales that grabbed my attention. And urgency is a powerful idea. This woman could have turned around to God and said, I'm perfectly comfortable in my tent. There's nothing wrong with my tent. My tent's okay. But actually, God was trying to disturb her comfort. Make her urgent. So that she would look around at a perfectly good tent and go, it needs to change for what God wants to do. Listen, you're living in a perfectly good building. And God's not criticizing the building, but he's saying, I've got something bigger. I've got something more. Will you be prepared to disturb a perfectly good tent in order to build a better one? Do you know, I've heard this over and over again in church life, and it's not in the Bible. People say to me, don't fix what's not broken. And here's my response to that. Why do you have to wait until something's broken to fix it? I don't do that with my car. I don't wait till my car is making funny noises before I take it into the garage. I've just had my car serviced. Why? Because I don't want to break down on the M1. I don't want to be that guy on the M25. So what do? You fix it before it's broken. And this journey is not about fixing something. It's about making something that's really good even better for the glory of God. That's how we've got to think about it. Nothing wrong with our tent. God just wanted to make it a bigger one. Are you with me? Right, we're almost there. Stay with me now. We're nearly done. Here's the last idea. Step-by-step plan. So vision, see something. God's trying to get this woman to see it. Secondly, urgency. He's trying to disturb her comfortable world, a world that's perfectly good and perfectly acceptable. And then thirdly, step-by-step plan. I don't know if you notice how God spoke to this woman. He says, sing. He said, enlarge, stretch, extend. What's God doing there? He's giving her simple, practical steps of getting on with the job. Now, he's not wanting her to worry about where all the babies are coming from. He's not wanting her to worry about how many babies. He just wants her to get her tent ready and then leave all the baby stuff to him. What we often do is that we're trying to work out how God's going to do all this. When's it all going to happen? How's it all going to work out? What's it going to look like at the end? And actually, the Lord wants us to simply go, trust me with that. You just take the next step you can take. And the Lord says to her, here's your step, sing. The Lord says to her, here's your step, pull that rope a bit further. Here's the next step, enlarge the place where you live. And the woman can do this, and because she does what she can do, it allows God to do what he can do. Now, he's a God of miracles. He can step in, he can do all this by himself. But the story of the Bible is he wants to go into partnership with me and you. He wants us to catch a hold of his dream. And he's saying to me and you today as part of Wellspring, maybe to some of us as individuals, look, don't worry about where all this is going to end up or what it all looks like in the finish and the detail. Leave that finishing detail to me. Here's what I need you to do. Sing. Here's what I need you to do. Get your boots on. Here's what I need you to do. Extend your tent. Here's what I need you to do. And actually, if you and I will do the little steps that we can do, then we give, can I say this reverently? We give God permission to do what he can do. Somebody once said that the longest journey begins with the first step. Absolutely. And you've got this program, Put Your Boots On. Reminded me of a friend of mine, Dr. David Harvey. He's the teaching pastor in Canada, in a church in Canada. I've just been out to visit him. An amazing, amazing church and a very, very, very good man. When I met David to work with him in May 2015, we have an expression in England. He had never, in Ireland, he had never run the length of himself. So David wasn't really a runner or very active. He's now running ultra marathons in the Rockies. So like not just even flat ultramarathon. He's running up and down mountains and hills. And yet in May 2015, he had never run in his life. What changed it? An app. And the app was called Couch to 5K Challenge. And David said, I'll take the first step. What's the first step? The first step was not to become an ultramarathon runner. The first step was, let's get off the couch. And he got off the couch and he followed this program. And now, for fun, he runs ultras. See, what we're often consumed with is what it's going to look like in the end. Listen, leave that to the Lord. Our brains aren't big enough to cope with all of that. Don't worry about what it's all going to look like in the end. Our job is to Come on, we can do that. Come on. And maybe quite literally, some of you, your first step is buy boots. Join in. Say, right, I'm not going to sit on the fringe of this. I'm going to commit myself to this. Are you with me? Hear me? So change doesn't just happen. Change happens because me and you go, okay, now that we've got here, what do we need to do? Okay, go here. Now that what do we do? We go here. That's how it happens. And great enterprises are built one step at a time. And so I want to encourage you to think that this woman has to engage in this process. Vision, seeing what God sees. Sense of urgency, getting a little bit uncomfortable with what's pretty good. Nothing wrong with what you had, just wasn't enough. Coming up with this step-by-step plan of singing, extending, stretching. And all of that leads to change. Now, here's the last little caveat, and some of you will recognize this as a simple change equation. The last little caveat to this, change only then happens. You can have vision, urgency, and a plan, but the change still only happens provided what we want to do is greater than the cost of doing it. And I've been in Christian ministry a long time. I've seen wonderful people. That's the bit they get stuck on. They sort of get the vision bit. They understand stuff's got to change. They even see the wisdom of the plan. But then it's the cost. To me personally, the cost to my family, the cost to my comfort, the cost to my world. I was at a church last week that's growing and expanding, doing a brilliant job in an area of the country called Lincoln. But they lost people. Because in expanding, they attracted people that some of the people didn't want. Now, we can get all spiritual and uppity about that. What that is I'm not prepared to pay that cost. I'm not prepared to allow these people to ruin my church. Are you with me? And tragically then, people walk out the door because I'm not prepared to be in a place of discomfort. I'm not prepared to pay that cost. And it's sometimes the cost that puts us off. But if we can grasp that. Can I say God changed for you? Sounds like heresy. It's not. The immutable God, the unchanging God changed for you. Well, John, what do you mean? Well, we've just celebrated. He became human flesh. He took on humanity and he died on a cross. Now, I know God lives in eternity, but in an experienced level, God had never done that before. God never looked like Jesus before. And God changed. Why? Because he had a vision for you. God changed. Why? Because he wasn't prepared just to live in heaven on his own and just like be God. God brought this change because he put a plan in place. Literally, the Son of God became human flesh. And God changed the world because he was prepared to pay an unbelievable price for the world. We're here today because God changed. I can't change. You can. If you want to. Change is not an impossible issue. Change is accessible to every person in this room, youngest to oldest. If we want to. And if you see a vision for something, you can change. If you get a little bit discontent with the now, for the right reasons, you can change. If we put a plan in place, we can change. And if we're prepared to pay whatever the cost is to make that happen, my goodness. Maybe like Isaiah 54, God can walk into our tent and go, right, now that you're prepared to do this, watch what I can do. Let me show you some stuff. I can do this. Let me leave you with this challenge as I close. What will be the cost of changing? Let me say this. There's always a cost to change. Quite literally, if you push that wall out, it's going to cost money, literally. So there is a literal cost to change. Of course there is. And mature people, sensible people, understand that change at any level is expensive. Is that fair? But here's the bigger question. What's the cost of not changing? What would have happened if the woman had have said to God, theoretically, I like my tent. Leave it alone. I know you've got a plan and a purpose, but I like it here. And I like being on my own. And I like the lack of mess. And I like the fact that I'm in control. What would have happened? The fact is, you and I are living in the reality of an extended tent. We're here today because that Isaiah 54 tent has been extended to the nations of the world. You are literally living this prophetic reality. What could happen here in Wellspring if me and you went, do you know, this is a really cool tent. But what might happen if we're prepared to change it for God? To extend it and allow people to connect to us in ways we haven't done before. Maybe as an individual, John, I'm in a challenging moment and it's expensive to change. Absolutely. Always will be. But what's the cost of not changing? What it costs you now may be small fry in comparison to what it could cost later. If we're prepared to pay that cost as Jesus was, my goodness, it gives God permission to step into our world and do something that only He can do. Amen? Why don't you close your eyes for just a moment? You've been so amazingly patient. Thank you for your graciousness in listening to me and giving me time to speak this morning. We sang earlier on, He is the God of miracles, and we believe that. God can do everything He needs to do without us. He is Aleph and Tau. He is Alpha Omega. He is A and Z. He is first and last. He actually doesn't need me. He can do it all without me. But yet, incredibly, He invites me. He invites us into the journey. He invites the woman into the journey because He wants to show her that He is the God of miracles, but He wants to give her the joy of cooperating in that. And maybe there are people here in this room and you've been just sort of sitting on the fringe. The Lord wants to invite you. Come on, join my journey. Maybe you're trying to keep God at arm's length and because you like your world the way it is. And God's saying, that's a perfectly nice world, but I have a better world, a bigger world for you. Maybe even when it comes to Wellspring, you're sort of enjoying being a passenger on the journey. But the Lord wants to invite you to become a contributor to the journey. Maybe quite literally or metaphorically, He's calling you to put your boots on and start making that journey with Him. So I'm going to pray. Before I pray, if that has resonated with you where you are, either as an individual or even on the journey of this church, and you want to say in a moment of faith, John, I'm prepared, like this woman, to sing or extend my tent or open up my heart to the possibility of letting God do something bigger in me. And I'm prepared to make a decision today that I'm prepared to change, whatever that means. I would love to pray with you, pray for you right now. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if that has spoken to you and resonates with you, then the next 10, 15 seconds or so, I'd love you to respond. I'm not going to call you out, but I am going to call you up. This woman was prepared to change her tent. And if we're going to change, then a moment of discomfort is a small issue in the possibilities of God wants to do. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite you, if you want to position yourself for that opportunity of change, I just want you to stand in the presence of God. So if that's you, then do it right now in Jesus' name. For 15 seconds, I'll open this up. Respond out of faith. Don't respond out of fear. Respond out of courage. Respond out of what you see. My goodness. What a beautiful response, both in the first service and in this service. And moments like this can just be moments, or they can be eternal opportunities. If your response has been by faith because you're hearing and seeing something, you have just invited God in to do something that only He can do. And so, Lord, now you see hearts that stand before you. Hearts that are willing to say, I will be the change. I will make the change. I want to be like that woman who extended. I want to be like that woman who sang. I want to be like that woman who was prepared to leave a perfectly good tent and mess with it so that God could build a greater purpose. And Lord, I pray that something of the spirit and attitude of Isaiah 54 will flood every heart that stands before you, whether they stand for individual moments or they stand collectively for this wonderful fellowship. That Lord Jesus, the spirit of this magnificent passage will flood our hearts. Lord, we recognize we are literally recipients of Isaiah 54. We are living literally in the extended tent. And we thank you that we are in this tent because it was extended for us. And Lord, we want to change in here so we can change out there. Lord, we want to be the change so that we can bring change. Lord, we want to give you the permission and the opportunity to build something that's bigger than any of us ever dreamed or imagined was possible. Help us, Lord. Help us just to take the next step. Help us, Lord, just to take the next step. Help us, Lord, just to do what we can do and give you permission to do what only you can do, I pray. And Lord, something collectively will rise up in this magnificent church that will cause not only walls to be extended, but ministries to be extended, mission to be extended. Love and mercy will flow from this place. It will be like a well of mercy, a well of justice, a well of righteousness, and a well of truth that, Lord, will flood out into this community, flood out into our nation, and flood out into the nations of the world. Because ordinary people, because Rosa Parks, because seamstress, because ordinary people said, I see something. I see something. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray, may we be the change. May we make the change. And may we bring change. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this recording. We hope it has encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've heard the voice of God and been aware of His presence with you wherever you are. Do share with us any answers to prayer or get in touch if there is any way we can help you further on your journey with God. Come and see us on Sunday, or you can email us at admin@wellspring-church.org. May God be near you and His peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, Amen.